All right, we're going to continue our series today called Circles, Circles Part 2. And I thought I would get through with it this morning, this part, but I didn't. So we'll have three more weeks of it. We'll skip a week, Easter weekend, and talk about something else, but we'll come back and finish. I want to end it by talking about avoiding toxic friendships. And because, I think that's very, very important to do that, and how to kind of set boundaries for toxic friendships. But today, we're going to talk about the third circle. Now, we're using, a concentric circle. And we all have circles in our lives, and this is talking about building and prioritizing relationships. We have lots of circles in our lives, some that we realize that are circles and some that we don't. Because anytime we are with someone, we're kind of in a circle with them. And you have to determine the boundaries of that circle. You have to figure the priority of that circle. There are some circles that'll last 5 seconds, and you'll never be in that circle again. Then there are some circles. There's one circle that's going to last through eternity. There's only one circle that will last through eternity, and that's you and God. You do know that you're not going to be married over there. We're not going to have to worry about any of that kind of stuff over there. But that circle is for here, the here and now. But anyway, so we're talking about building and prioritizing relationships. And today we're going to talk about the circle of family. The circle of family. We started off by talking about the inner circle, the very inner circle. And if we do that one right, that circle is you and God. You and God. And you're the only two in that circle. You're not in there with your spouse. It's you and God. Okay? Your spouse should have that same kind of circle. Your spouse and God. And then the second circle, of course, is the spousal circle, the husband and wife circle. But building this first circle is so important because it determines how everything else works in your life. If you are at the center of your life is going to be, all of your relationships are going to be self-centered. It's all going to be all about you, what makes you happy. If it doesn't make you happy, then you change. You change your relationships. And that's not a good circle. You know, really nobody likes to be around a selfish person. They really don't. And there's a lot of selfish people in this world. And those are not good relationships. Those are not strong relationships because they're always flexible. You're okay as long as you're serving the need of that person's self. But once you are not fulfilling the needs of that person's self, then you're no longer important. And I'm glad that my inner circle, I chose to make God the center of my circle. And God is selfless. He is. And you know, you say, well, He tells us to do this and do that and this and that and that. Yeah, but that's for our good. Everything that God tells us to do is for our good. It's not for His good. In fact, we don't add anything to God because He's complete. He's perfect. He's entire. The very reason that He created us to have a relationship with us so that He could be a blessing to us and He could fulfill us. And He chose us. We didn't choose Him. But He is perfectly selfless. So if we can get Him as the center of our life, we know that He is never going to do anything to hurt us. He's not going to do anything that will be to our detriment. Everything that He does in our lives is good for us. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above. Those are the gifts of God, and they come to us, and they're good for us. So we want to look at what this inner circle looks like. I want to give you again the St. Augustine quote. It said he described the nature of God as a circle whose center was everywhere and its circumference is nowhere. In other words, wherever God is, He's the center. And if I will make Him the center of everywhere I'm at, then God will always be at my center. No matter who I'm relating to, if God is my center point of my life, then God is going to be where I'm at if I make Him the center. You can make a difference anywhere you are. People can sense God in your life if God is your center. Have you ever been around a person that just glowed with the presence of God? A person that just, you know, they're living in their purpose, they're in relationship with God. They're not preaching at you all the time, but they're just living out their destiny. They're living out their destiny, and that's such a blessing to be around a person like that. They seem so focused, and they inspire you, and you just sense God in their lives. I had a great grandfather like that he couldn't read or write, but yet he knew God. A lot of people would consider him to be an ignorant man, but he just glowed with the presence of God. And every time I was around him, I wanted to know God better. And that's the way we can live our lives. We have to establish that relationship with Him. What does that look like? Well, and we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. They asked Jesus one time, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it." But notice what he said here. It didn't say love the Lord with your mouth. It didn't just quit there. With your heart, with your soul, with your mind. In other words, your whole being. One place it says strength. So what does that mean? That I put God first in my spiritual life. And in the way that I think. And that's a process. That's what Romans 12 is about. Be renewed in your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you're walking with God, and you're changing the way that you think to learn to think the way that He thinks. And as you do that, you think like God. And then the last part is that with your soul and your mind and your strength, that means you do things like God. In other words, all parts of your life are centered in God. And then when people see your actions, they see God. They see God when they see your actions. When they hear your words, they hear God speaking. Did you know you can speak for God and not even know it? You can speak your mind, and everybody will know it and not appreciate it usually. You can gripe and complain. Or listen, you can temper your heart with God's heart, and you can speak His words. And I'm not talking about just quoting Scripture. I'm talking about the way that you season your life with the ways of God. In such a way that everybody knows what you're about. And they see God in your life. That's so awesome. That's what a God-centered life looks like. And the most successful lives lived are lives that are centered around that. Because everything that you do will be in line with your purpose. You'll understand your purpose. You'll understand what it is that you're here for, what God has put you here to do. And you'll live in that realm. You'll live in that circle with God. And he's at work, and Wednesday nights we're studying about spiritual gifts, and it's so neat how that God takes His little paintbrush, and He paints these things in your life through these spiritual gifts, and He just paints out your life. And then other people come into your life with their little paintbrushes, and some with rollers, and some with wide paintbrushes, and some with narrow, and they add to your life, and that's the great thing about the body of Christ. We complete each other. But we have to have God as our center if we're going to do that. It's not about living one way on Sunday and living another way the rest of the week. It's about a consistent lifestyle. Christianity is a lifestyle. It's not just religion. It's not just going to church. It's a lifestyle. See, you ought to come here to learn. You should come here to learn about God and encounter God. And this is why we do a worship service. And it's all worship service. But when we sing, listen, we can experience God in a way that we don't experience Him just through hearing the Word. We experience God in an experiential way, in our souls. There's some things that bypass understanding. There's some things that you just can't explain. You know what I'm talking about? But you can experience it, and you can experience God's presence. Jason asked the question last week, how many of you ever heard God speak? You know, you can hear God speak to you as you worship. You can, and it's not always words. Sometimes it's impressions. Sometimes it's other things. But we have the service here so that you can learn about God and experience God, and then you can focus on God, and then you walk out of here and put God the center of life and live your life in such a way that you feel your callings and purposes in life. So that's what the God-centered life looks like. The second circle that we talked about is the marital circle, the spousal circle, husband and wife. And I want to say something to you that married too, because you're probably going to be married someday, and you're looking at building that circle. The best way to start that is by you putting God first in your inner circle. Okay? It's not like I'm looking for somebody to complete me. I'm looking for somebody to make me better. I'm looking for someone. Listen, you need to be complete in Christ. You need to be complete in God. You need to become the person that you need to be. And listen, you'll attract the person that God will have. And we do everything wrong. I mean, we're looking for a relationship. You're looking for the good-looking guy. He's got all of these features, and, you know, he's tall, dark, and handsome. And we're looking for girls, and they're shaped like this, and, you know, they're all of this. And, you know, there's a lot of ugly people on the inside. And there would be a holy terror to live with. They're crazy. Okay? You take a God-centered person and a self-centered person, you're looking at disaster. And I remember I became a Christian at the age of 19, and I was the type of guy, even before I became a Christian, I didn't date just for dating. If I didn't think that they were marital material, I didn't even date. So when I became a Christian, that became more intense in me, and I wanted to be married and have a family and do all the right the things that you know you're supposed to do. And but I had a hard time finding somebody. I was beginning to think I'm not anybody, because I had standard that I was looking at. First of all, they had to be a believer. They had to be a real Christian. Not just, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. You don't go to bed? No. That's not what I was looking for. Can I get any straighter than that? A guy that comes after a woman saying he's a Christian and wants to sleep with you? No. That's not a God-centered life. That's not a God-centered life. Or the other way around. Listen, you'll never regret doing things the right way. You need to become what you're supposed to be, and God will see to it that you meet the person that you need to meet. And you need to be a high standard about that. So, anyway, you're in the process of building that circle, but you start with your inner circle first, and then that determines how you build your next circle. But today we're going to talk about family. Family. I love, how many of you remember who Alex Haley is? Roots. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Y'all all young. Remember the documentary that came on, it was a series that came on, it was Roots. He traced his lineage all the way back to Africa, where his ancestry were sold into slavery, and they came to America, and they were slaves, and then they were set free. I think one of the characters in it was Chicken George. But anyway, I love this quote by Alex Haley. It says, in every conceivable manner, the family is a link to our past and a bridge to our future. See, it helps you to know about your past. It helps you to know about your past, good or bad. One thing you're going to understand about yourself by looking at your past, looking at your heritage. And as you can do that, you can begin to understand why you're like you are. And say, well, I come from a very dysfunctional past. Well, then you get to be a change maker. See, you don't have to be, even though we're influenced by our past, we don't have to choose to continue our past. We can make a change. But understanding your past is good, because it's a link, and you can be the person who says, okay, I'm going to do things the right way. I'm going to put God the center of my life. I'm going to put God the center of my relationships. I'm going to change. Your great-granddaddy might have been Jesse James, and then the rest of them bootleggers. You know what? That don't mean you have to be that way. You can change it. You can make a change from the past, and you can change your future. And really, whether or not your past was bad, there's always changes that need to be made. And you can be the change agent from this day forward. You can be a person that initiates change in your life and in your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. Amen. So I love that. I love that quote. Understanding our past. I barely remember one grandfather. I do not remember my other grandfather because he died before I was born, but I remember a great-grandfather. I told you about him a while ago, that he just glowed with the presence of God. Every time I was around him, I wanted to know God. I wanted to know God. I was raised in church all my life and didn't know God. But every time I saw him, there was something about him I had to have. And guess what? I got it. And so he affected me whether I realized it or not. And I did realize that the effect, even though I wasn't around him that much, when I was around him, I wanted to be like him. I wanted to know the God that he knew. And I found that out. So, we're going to talk about families today. And we're going to start with this principle. We're going to start with this very principle right here. That parenting is a stewardship. Let's say it like this. You do not own your children. You don't own your children. You have a stewardship. As a God-centered life, a God-centered marriage, guess what? You need to raise God-centered children. You need to have a God-centered home. See, you can't do that if you're unequally yoked. That's why the Bible tells us, do not be unequally yoked. Don't do it. Now, if you're unequally yoked, you're going to have to live with it. You need to pray for your spouse that doesn't know the Lord, and hopefully they will come to know the Lord. But if you're dating somebody and you're unequally yoked, get rid of them. Well, I'm going to change them. Yeah. That's hard. Do it the right way. You'll never regret it. But anyway, Psalms 127 verse 3 says this, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Children are a gift. Now, they're not something that you own, but God has given you the management or the stewardship of His children. Children are God's idea. And they've been given to us on loan from God. They are a gift to us, and we have the responsibility to manage their upbringing. To manage their upbringing. Children are important to God. They are. If children are important to God, then they need to be important to us. Not only as a family, but as a church. I love this church. I said this while ago, or this service, or first service, that we had over 105 children in our services last week, from nursery through third grade. And probably another 30 or 40 that were in Kids Turn or Crossroads. So we have somewhere around 150 kids in our church. They are important to us. You can go to a lot of churches today, and mostly what you'll see are no children or maybe two or three children. You'll see that church catering to an older group of people. I don't want to cater to anybody. I want to cater to everybody. I want to make a provision for everybody. Old, middle-aged, young, babies, all of it. Everybody's important, but children are important to the Lord. Matthew 18, verse 2. We're going to look at several verses of Scripture today to kind of establish what we're talking about. Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You ever notice how humble little children are? Most of them are so sweet. I've seen some, they're not too sweet, but usually there's an issue. But I mean, the very heart of a child is so humble, and they're very trusting, and they're very, you know, they believe easy. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. I want you to think about that a minute. When we welcome children, when we do things for children, we are doing things for Jesus. He says, you welcome them, you welcome me. You bless them, you bless me. That's good, isn't it? It shows us our stewardship as parents, our stewardship as a church when it comes to children. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now that's tough, isn't it? I know kids who are raised in very strict, legalistic churches that as soon as they're old enough to get out on their own, they turn their back on church, they turn their back on God. And that's a sad deal. There are churches who call people to reject God. That's why it's so important when you go to church. I'll say that again. That's why it's so important where you go to church. Well, it don't matter where you go to church, just as long as you go. That's a dog lie. Churches who push people like God. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I've talked to kids that race was hard. My daddy was hard. My mom was hard. Church was hard. They were mean. They were cruel. And as soon as I could get away from there, I thought, I'll never go back to church again. That is a poor representation of Jesus Christ. So it is important where you go to church. You need to be in a life-giving, grace-filled atmosphere. It doesn't need to be a compromised atmosphere. It needs to be the atmosphere where the Word of God comes forth. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, the drawing, the wooing of the Holy Spirit is there. It's one where we're not afraid to step on toes. I mean, don't be offended at the Word of God. But let's don't do anything to offend people because of our cruelty. Jesus attracted people. Religion repels people. We need to be a church that attracts people and minister to their needs. So he says, if you cause that, that's not good. Bad things happen to those who repel children. Matthew 18:10. Beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones. They're not important. For I tell you that in heaven their angels are always in the presence of the Heavenly Father. You know, God loves children so much that He assigns an angel to them. There's one in heaven, and I believe there's one in earth. I believe that every one of us has an angel in heaven in the presence of God, and then I think it works with one here on earth. Probably keeps us out of a lot of trouble. But it says even little children have angels. That's how much God loves children. Children don't need to be a second thought. Too many churches, they're a second thought. That's why a lot of churches don't have them, because they hadn't thought about them. I don't ever want us to be that way. Listen, When your children go back here to our in our programs, all the way from nursery, they love those babies. They teach those babies. They love on those babies. They really, really, really do love your children. Even the hard ones to love, they love them. Okay? They're taught the Word of God. They're presented the gospel. They find Jesus Christ as Lord. And you know what? One thing I love about you and I love about our children's church. When a child makes a profession of faith and is baptized, we bring the whole children's church out and bring them up here so that they can see that their fellow classmate has been baptized, and it plants a seed in their heart that, hey, someday I want to make Jesus Lord, and someday I want to be baptized. We have multitudes of kids, and that's been going on since Pat Johnson was our children's church teacher, then Miss Nancy, now Miranda and all of her crew, Sandy and Sally, and I mean, I can't name them all. We got a bigger crew than we used to. And they love on your kids, and they present the gospel, and they discipline your kids and correct them, and they just love them. I want us to be that kind of church, because children are important. And this is a church about children too, not just you. We're about all of us. Mark 10:13. Here's something that else had happened. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. Now, I want you to see a contrast here. Jesus had a lot to work to do in 3.5 years of ministry. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. We see Jesus. We see the religious disciples here. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these little children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. Don't you know there were sick people there that needed to be healed? Don't you know that there were demoniacs there that need to be delivered? But Jesus took the time out to bless the children. Now that's what Jesus thinks about children. All right, let's get into some practical stuff here. You ready? Number one priority of our stewardship is to point the family to a God center. And we're going to look in Deuteronomy. Now, the Jews had it, they were smart. They had this situation in family that they believed in big family. I'm not talking about just children. I mean, they had what they called a patriarchal system. You had Abraham. He was the father of his sons. And he was there to have influence over his children's children, and his children's children's children. They had this system. The mamas, and they just all raised the kids. They were all there to be a godly influence on their generations. And you know, I say this to grandparents. If you're blessed enough to live around your children, your grandchildren, it's such a blessing to be able to be a part of their lives and a part of the influence that you can have on their lives. And you know, if you're raising your children and you have your parents around, they're there for something besides babysitting. They can be an influence. The one that influenced you can influence them if it's a good influence. And that's such a blessing. So one of the things that he said to the parents and said to the fathers in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, "You must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commandments that I give you today." He says, "I'm giving you these commandments. I want you to live by these commandments. Repeat them again and again to your children." Whose responsibility is the spiritual training of a child? It's the home, not the church. Our job is to support you in the training of your kids. We help. We come alongside. That's why we have all these programs. We come alongside to to reinforce what you're teaching your children at home. If you're not teaching your children at home, you don't give us much to reinforce. See, when they hear it at home, and they come and they hear it in children's church, they hear it in youth group, they hear it in teen kids, they hear it in the different avenues, they hear different people in the church talking about it and seeing it, it makes an impact on their little hearts. What are we doing? We are writing upon the tables of their heart. It begins at home. It begins with the parents. I was amazed when we used to do Awanas, and it was scriptural memorization, that the families that would not work with their kids to memorize scripture, they had to do it all after they got here. That's a sad thing. That means that there is some things that are being neglected. Priorities are out of order at home. It says, repeat them again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home or on the road, traveling down the road. Talk about Jesus. Talk about things. Ask them questions. When you're going to bed and when you're getting up. You know, sometimes we send little handouts home with the children. You know, you ought to look at those handouts. You ought to brag on their coloring that they do when they get it all outside the lines. And the little scriptures that are there, you ought to talk to them. Say, hey, what did you learn in children's church today? I don't know. What'd you learn? No, pick their minds. When they say something about that they learn, well, you know, Miss Miranda said this, Miss Sandy said this. Well, okay. And use that as a teachable moment. Use that as a moment to reinforce. Work together with your church as we're helping you train your kids. You got a big job to do. You got a big, big job to do. Another verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. But you must remain, he's Paul talking to Timothy. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. Children, trust teachers. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from your childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. The best time to teach children is when they're little. The best time for children to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is when they're little. Joe said a while ago that 70% of people get saved before the age of 18. Well, I tell you, and it needs to be a lot more than that, because can I tell you, when they become teens, there's a different dynamic that takes over. And it is scary. Yes, hormones. We love them. Proverbs 22:6, direct your children onto the right path. And when they are older, they will not leave it. They will not leave it. Now I want to read this verse from a different translation. It's the American Bible Classic. It's the Amplified Bible Classic Edition. I don't have it for the screen. Train up a child in the way he should go, in keeping with his individual gift or bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay, I want us to look at this a minute. This is part of our stewardship. When children come, they enter our lives, they come with a purpose. It's hard to see that when they're little bitty babies. But as they begin to grow, you begin to see their personality develop. You begin to see their inclinations develop. And part of our responsibility in parents is finding out about their personality and the way that they're bent, certain ways that God has done in their lives, and help them discover their giftings, help them discover their talents, their abilities. What we like to do sometimes is try to mold them into our image. They were not made in your image. They were made in God's image. And if they're made in God's image, they are unique. They have a uniqueness about their lives that you, as a parent, can help them discover that. They're not all going to be sports stars. They're not all going to be musicians. They're not all, but you know what? You don't try to make a musician into a sports star or a sports star into a musician. So many parents try to live their lives through their kids. Maybe you were a frustrated football player and said, by golly, my kid's going to be a football player. Well, what if he's not that way? What if he's not gifted that way? What if he's not inclined that way? Don't try to force kids into things that don't fit them. Now, I understand that there are certain things that they have to do. I understand that. But trying to make kids into something you want them to be, let them, help them discover their talents, their abilities, and when they get born again, their spiritual gifts. Help them discover that so that you can point them in the way that they need to go. And you'll God will give you a grace to do that if you'll seek to do that. Your children are all different. All three of my sons are totally different. All my grandkids are totally different. And it's a challenge. Children are a challenge to help in their growth. But that is our stewardship. That is our responsibility. That is the gift that God put in our lives, not only to develop them, but listen, to develop you too. You can learn so much from a child. Children can teach you so much. Sometimes they call you out on your own hypocrisy. Uh-huh. We don't want to go there, though, do we? Okay, we're going to end with this verse right here. This is why they need your guidance. Proverbs 22:15, a youngster's heart is filled with foolishness. When we come into this earth, we come in here naked and dumb. We don't want to leave that way, especially the dumb part. Part of our responsibility, kids left to themselves will make wrong decisions. That's why you have to have discipline. It says physical discipline will drive it far away. That don't mean just beat them, okay? Spanking is part of a discipline, but spanking shouldn't be the first order. You should never spank in anger. If you need to send them to the room while you're mad, you get over it, then you go in and you talk to them. And then if spanking is needed, give them the spanking, then love them. But listen, the older they get, the less spanking works. You ought to get where you don't ever have to spank, that you can correct with your words. How does God correct you? Does He beat you? No, He corrects you with His words. And if we will learn to listen to His words, we will miss a lot of consequences that we shouldn't have to face. So, we need because they're foolish, they'll make foolish decisions. That's why they need the guidance of their parents. Well, so my kids are teenagers. That's when they really get foolish. Girls fall in love with every good-looking guy. Every guy lusts after every gorgeous girl. They need guidance. They need to be talked to. We're going to talk about that some next week. So we're going to stop right there. We're halfway through that circle. I've got 13 pages of notes, and I did 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We're halfway done, so praise God. Let's stand together. Did you get anything out of that today? Yeah. Going to ask the prayer team to come. This is not really one of those kind of services where, you know, you get big altar calls, but hey, you just may need prayer for anything today. Maybe physical healing. Maybe the Holy Spirit spoke something to you today that you need to pray about. We got prayer people here and one in the back. Maybe you're here today and you never put God the center of your life. You need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You can do that today. That can be the first step towards a new life. Let's pray quick. Father, thank You, first of all, for our families. Lord, they're a gift from You. And Lord, help us to be the stewards that we're supposed to be. Lord, I just sense there may be some here today who've lost children, maybe by death or maybe by have them taken from the home. Lord, I pray that You would do a healing in both hearts so that restoration can take place. We love you today in Jesus' name. Would you come if you need prayer?